Amen. Sometimes you got to reach out and touch them. Thank God there's moments that He touches us, but times by faith, let's touch Him. Amen. Go in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 23, if you would, and we're going to preach the last message of the seven sayings of the cross. Luke 23. Again, remember, we're having Tuesday night service this week. Going into, remember, Thanksgiving, of course, is on Thursday. And then the brother Jeremy Sipe will be here next Sunday. You will be blessed by that. And also next Sunday night after brother Jeremy Sipe does his presentation, we will be taking up a love offering for him and his family for the mission field. Me and the board, we were discussing some different ways to do that and feel that that's what we need to do next Sunday night. So there'll be a special, at the conclusion of the presentation next Sunday night, we'll have a special love offering for the Sipe family. So keep that in mind. Be praying. It is a legitimate work. It is a good work, and they're making great sacrifices. And they've been home from Kenya now, I think, about a month, and they have traveled the whole time since they've been home, visiting different churches and different ones that wanted them to come by. And thankfully, he's able to come by and be with us for those couple of services next Sunday. So keep that in mind. Again, Luke 23 and 46. Let's go there if you would. And we're going to preach this last phrase or last utterance or saying of the cross. And the series has been called Cross Words. I know it's a little unique there, but words from the cross. And we've looked at six of them, which we will kind of review them a little bit throughout this message. I don't believe we'll preach real long this morning. I say that, but we shouldn't preach real long this morning. And once again, just remind, I'll preach shorter than Brother Woods. I promise you that. As there was one preacher years ago at camp meetings, he used to always say, "I'm going to get you out of here before Waffle House closes." And well, they don't close. Amen. So we'll do a little better than that. Amen. So Luke 23 and 46, this is what it says. And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Let's read it again. Luke 23 and 46. And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into this final saying of the cross, God, I do hope that in these last several weeks, God, that we have found something in these verses. God, as we have gazed upon you on the cross and looked at these short sayings, God, and we've been through so many things as we've already preached six messages, God, but this final message, God, I would that you would challenge us. God, we are having communion tonight, Lord, and we want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Be with us, God, and help us in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And I should have announced that as well. We are having communion tonight. This is kind of leading up to that. So again, Luke 23 and 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, interesting about this last saying of the cross as we are looking at this, we kind of come into something that this is the final saying. And we know that there are seven in total. And sometimes as reading about this, I was looking at some different writers and some questions that have been asked concerning these utterances of the cross. People sometimes ask the question, why were there seven sayings? Now, there's just a lot of speculation that we can make. But if you ever study numbers in the Bible, we can come into something that is pretty unique. Some things that we can look at concerning this. Many of you already know this, but seven is the number of perfection. We see that several times all throughout the Bible, and so we can say at Calvary, and everywhere as we look upon the Savior and the way that He died and what took place there, we can say that it was an act of perfection. But something else that we can often look at here that we don't think of maybe as often when studying the number seven, seven also represents a finished work. You would remember in the book of Genesis that it said for 6 days we know that God made the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh day what did He do? It said says that he rested. Now, I kind of find that unique here because when it comes to the cross of Calvary, when it comes to the atonement of Jesus Christ for humanity, we do find that we are invited to rest in the arms of Jesus and in the finished work of Calvary. It is a thing of satisfaction. And I believe as the Heavenly Father looked upon Calvary, just like he did on the seventh day of creation, he said, look, it is very good. Amen. It is good what took place on that day. So a quick review here as we kind of go over what we've already talked about in the last several weeks. We have looked at the seven sayings of the cross. We have looked at number one where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, we look where Jesus had that short conversation with the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Thirdly, we know that Jesus looked at his mother and said, behold thy son, in reference to John, and John, behold thy mother. Fourthly, we know that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Last week, we look at two things. Sunday morning, we preached on the utterance of Jesus saying, I thirst. And then number six, we preached last Sunday night where Jesus said, it is finished. But finally, as we come upon the seventh and last saying of the cross, Jesus says these words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Number one, let's look at the first point of observance here this morning. We'll look at this. Notice he said, what I would bring out of this is this. Here we see the Savior is back in communion with the Father. Now we mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I know it's kind of hard for us sometimes from our human perspective to understand this in its totality, but you would remember that the very first saying of the cross was this, Father, forgive them. But then we look at the last saying of the cross, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But in between there was a unique cry where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We would understand that for the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, some writers divided into two parts right here. For 3 hours, he suffered at the hands of man. And then for 3 hours, he suffered at the hands of God in the form of divine justice. And that's when Jesus would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see there's some sort of sense of separation. It's hard for us to understand how fully that can take place. Some would say that God simply turned his back on the Son. Others mean he just turned his face from the Son because he cannot look upon sin. But we notice this, there was some sort of interruption in that fellowship, though it was temporary for so many hours. But here we see at the end of the cross, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We see that that fellowship or communion is now time to be, has now been established. As one writer would say, it's like the sword of divine justice has been put back in its holster. It was time now for there to be an ending to this. We talked a little bit about that last week when we talked about where Jesus said, it is finished. So notice here, the very first part of the saying is this, Father, Father. Now how many times did those words come from the lips of Jesus Christ? He said, Father, on numerous times. Once again, you'll find there in the Bible when he's separated from Mary and Joseph, and at that time we know they find him and say, you know, he said something to him along these lines, you know, where have you been? He said, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? You would find, as Brother Woods expounded some on last weekend, on the Sermon on the Mount, some writers have recorded, and I've counted a few times, there's around 17 times that Jesus refers to God as his Father. You would find there in John's 14 through 16, which I have recently studied in Sunday school, he mentions the word Father several times. And I forget, I didn't really count, but I know it's numerous times that he mentions Father. And even today, as we studied the high priestly prayer of Jesus, it's 5 or 6 times that Jesus references God as his Father. So we notice here that in the very last thing that he is going to say, how wonderful is this put in place, that the very last thing that Jesus says in his earthly body is this, in the sense of him being crucified, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now the reason reason I find great joy about this is because it's simple. We know that He is Jesus' Father, but we're also told that we ourselves get to go to God as our Heavenly Father. And though we have not been crucified and we're not planning on being crucified, have you ever called upon the name of your Heavenly Father before? Have you ever prayed to the Father in your hours of need or desperation? And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, we need to reignite this in our minds. We have a Heavenly Father who cares about us, that provides for us. And even that day, if it be the last utterance from my earthly lips, I can say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, because I know that He cares about me and I know that He loves me. Secondly, let me draw a contrast on this. We find here a contrast between Jesus being in the hands of man and Jesus being in the hands of God. Now, the reason I bring this contrast up, because if you have a Bible that deals any in cross references, in a good cross reference study or a concordance of some form, you are going to find this phrase is mentioned several times. Jesus would say in Matthew 17, 22 through 23, the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and notice this, into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. You'll find in Matthew 26 and 45, says that then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Notice there again, the word hands is mentioned. Even there in Luke chapter 24, at the resurrection, I believe it is, the angels reference that day on the resurrection, said He is not here but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered, notice this, into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So He mentions, or the angels mention, the hands of men. Even there in the book of Acts 2 and 23, it said that Jesus was crucified by wicked hands. So Jesus now had been in the hands of man. And my, had He not suffered as the hands of man had taken the cat of nine tails and beat Him when He was at the whipping post? Was it not something when the hands of man would pluck His beard and smack Him in the face? Would it not be something when the hands of man would take those nails or spikes and nail and take that hammer and the hands of man nailed Him to a tree? Jesus had submitted Himself voluntarily to the hands of man. He had been delivered in the hands of wicked man and sinners. But all at the end of His life, amen, He'll no longer be in the hands of man, but He's going to be in the hands of His Father. Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. And can I go ahead and just let you know, I know you know this, but be reminded, Jesus will never suffer at the hands of man again. There'll never be a moment, there'll never be a time in history again where Jesus will ever be subjugated to the hands of wickedness. They'll never crucify Him. They'll never whip Him. They'll never nail Him to a tree, because now He's in the hands of the Father, and the hands of Jesus now ministers even to us. Thank God there's a contrast we can see in Scripture. There's also a contrast you can make in your own life. I don't want to fall into the hands of man sometimes, because men can mishandle things, can they not? Now, I don't have this in my notes. It just kind of flew into my mind, so it's dangerous to make reference doing that. But David, that time when he took that census, and it was not of the will of God, and God gave him a few different options, some things that he would suffer from. I know there are three. My mind fails me. But one of the issues was this, or one of the proposals was this, that David could fall into the hands of man, or David could fall into the hands of God. David said, you know what, Lord? I'd rather fall into Your hands and Your chastisement instead of being made subjugated to the hands of humanity. Why is that? Because man's hands can mishandle things. They can be abusive. I know they can be comforting at times, but they can be abusive. But Jesus here at the end of his life commits himself into the Father's hands. He does it voluntarily. The Savior here delivers himself. And once again, he had delivered himself unto sinners. Now he delivers himself unto the Father. What a blessed contrast. And it'll never happen to him again. And brothers and sisters, let me go ahead and end with this on this point. That look, you may suffer at the hands of man today. Man may hurt us. They may talk about us. And even may come to a point of physical persecution. But if you serve the Lord and you're faithful, it's only for a season. There'll come a point in time that you're in the embrace of a heavenly Father, never more to be separated. Third point I would notice about this is simple as well. Here we see Christ is perfectly yielded to God. We see this once again all throughout his ministry. Even at 12 years old, even when he entered into his public ministry and he hungered in the wilderness, after 40 days that fast, the devil urged him to make bread out of the stones. And he said, look, you know, we got to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God and not by bread alone. When the mighty works, when he was preaching and his miracles did not resonate with humanity and they rejected him, he would say something like this: I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. He depended on the Father, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus and he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That's how Jesus lived. It was for the will of the Heavenly Father. It was for the glory of God. And we could see that time and time again all throughout Scripture that Jesus had yielded himself willfully unto the Heavenly Father. And we know that he lived and he died, always yielding himself to the Heavenly Father. Now, I made a point in Sunday school this morning because I know it can get a little confusing when talking about this. But I was making the point this morning about Jesus willfully being subordinate to the Father, willfully being yielded to the Father. It did not make Jesus any less God. It did not make him any less divine. But he chose to do that. Amen. He chose to yield to the Father. Just like we are to choose to yield to the Heavenly Father, Jesus lived a completely yielded life. Now, what an example he has set before us. The Savior committed his spirit into the hands of his Father at death. But can I tell you, brothers and sisters, and please do hear me, if you ever plan on getting to a place where you're going to commit your spirit to the hands of your Heavenly Father at death, you need to start doing that right now in life. Do not expect to die the death of the righteous if you refuse to live the life of the righteous. I've stood by many of deathbed now in pastoral ministry and even before I came here as a pastor. And there's a fine contrast between somebody that's lived a life yielded to God, leaving this world in comparison to some who has been lukewarm and indifferent. I'll tell you, it will show up on your deathbed. And look, I understand that, look, you know, sometimes I know it's difficult for us to understand. And I know there's something that when we talk about dying well, we may often wonder, is it possible to die well in this world? Yes, if you live well, you can die well. Amen. But I've also seen where men have squandered their lives in sin. And when they get to their deathbeds and when they get to the moments where they're about to leave this world, their reflection is not on the Heavenly Father and not where they're going, but it's on the regrets of life and the uncertainties of their future. You don't have to live that way. Christ was certain to be absent in this body in that sense. And I know it's different. He's the Son of God. It's unique, but we can relate to this. He knew that he was commending his spirit into the hands of the Heavenly Father. Another thing I would ask you to do is this. Does not the Bible tell us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service? Yield your spirit to God now. Yield yourself to God now. That should be something in this service. Don't go another service where you hadn't yielded yourself to Him. Let's go to another point here this morning. Here we also see a uniqueness about our Savior. Let me put it this way, nobody killed Jesus in the sense he laid down his life. The Lord Jesus died as no other man died. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down of himself. This was his claim there in John 10, 17 through 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now I want to show you a few different places in the Bible where this is kind of established throughout the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to kind of look at this in a few different places there on the cross, because we know in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, and in the book of John, all four of the Gospels shows us Jesus giving up the ghost. It uses some different wording that we're going to talk about. Number one, in Matthew 27 and 50, it says, "And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice," notice this, "he yielded up his spirit." He yielded up his spirit. Some translations would say he dismissed his spirit. Now that's kind of an interesting thing here. When you die, you're not the one that gets to dismiss your own spirit. Your spirit leaves your body at that moment in time that God allows you to leave this world. I know people can commit suicide, but that's not dismissing their spirit. At a word, Jesus was able to dismiss his own spirit. It shows you his uniqueness as the Son of God. If we could dismiss our own spirit, if we got to a place where we were so feeble and bad off and wanted to leave this world, wouldn't it be just easy to be like, all right, let's just go ahead and end this, Lord. I'm just going to go ahead and allow myself to die. We don't do that. We don't have that authority of life and death in that sense. One writer talks about when Jesus said in Matthew, or when the Bible says in Matthew 27 and 50 that Jesus yielded up his spirit. It is a term that is used even in the court of a king where he dismisses a servant in that sense. When you allow it to leave or tell it to leave, that's something only the Son of God could do. When you go to the book of Mark, all it says is this, is that he gave up the ghost. When you go to the book of John, it says he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Or that word there also can say delivered up. Once again, this is unique only to Jesus Christ. There's two parts of the atonement that we've got to understand, or in his relation to us as humanity. Number one, we know that Jesus had to make a complete satisfaction of the outraged holiness of God, his offended justice. He had to make a propitiation for God. He had to appease the wrath against sin. But secondly, Jesus had to do something else. There remained a second thing he needed to do as well. He had to taste of death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If Jesus would have just dismissed his body into heaven without ever dying, he would not have related with us in our death in that sense. But Jesus had to die, just like you and I had to die. So notice this here today. This is the uniqueness of the Son of God. Fifthly, I would have you to notice this, and I'm going to say a word, and don't gasp when I say it, eternal security. I know we use that word sometimes, and we don't have to be terrified. I know, once again, the Calvinists have their way of teaching their eternal security. But I'm going to tell you right now, I feel eternally secure in the hands of my Savior. I don't go to bed every night and say, I wonder if Jesus is going to drop me tonight. I wonder if I wake up tomorrow morning and heaven went bankrupt. You know, like a Great Depression. All of a sudden everything went south and God mishandled something. No, no, no. There is eternal security. We understand there's a difference between conditional eternal security, is which what we believe. I am eternally secure upon certain conditions that I am in Jesus Christ. But we know the difference is unconditional eternal security, which is like the Calvinists teach, that there's nothing you can do to cancel your salvation. But notice this, when we look at Jesus, We notice here that he's secure in the Lord. He takes his spirit into your hands, Lord. I commit my spirit unto you, Lord. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there is no safer place to put your spirit than in the hands of God Almighty. If you're trusting into wealth with your spiritual life, it'll let you down. If you trust humanity to take care of your spirit, it'll let you down. But I like what Jesus said in John 10 and 29. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I put it this way, if you don't mind, the way my mind works in illustrations. When you're a sinner, do you know you're underneath the wrath of God? We often sometimes put wrath as some sort of event in the future. When you're a sinner, the hand of wrath is upon you. And that's what we preach to this world. That's what Brother Woods was talking about last week. Sometimes we start off with Jesus loves you, which we know is true. But it's also got to start off with this. You're a sinner separated from God. And Romans 1, I believe it is 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. But imagine this, when you get saved, you go from being under God's wrath to being in His hand securely. Thank God for that, amen. There's a place you can be. There's a grip of grace that is real. Thank God for the hand and the grip of grace. Thank God for that security. As Paul would say, I am kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank God that we are kept in His hand. Number six, we see the blessedness of communion with God in this sense. And hear me. What we have reference to here when we talk about this communion with God may be enjoyed independently and under any physical circumstance. Let me put it this way. Imagine being Jesus that day on the cross. Once again, He went to a place that unless you go through a unique situation in life, you'll never have to experience what He experienced physically. When we look here at in America, when we look at the death sentence, I guess you would say, we look at that and everything's about being quick and being fast. And if you ever study lethal injection, I know it sounds a little strange, but if you study why they do that, I had to take an ethics class one time, and we had to talk about about the different forms of execution and different things, why they do it this way, the ethical way for a man to be executed in America and all of that. But I want to tell you right now, if you lived in those times, it was not about making something fast. It was not about trying to make something expedient. No, no, no. They wanted it to be drawn out as long as possible. They knew how to study the body and the vital signs, and there were different things they would do to prolong the agony of a man or a woman, especially through crucifixion. They had mastered this. They had crucified thousands. But imagine Jesus there on the cross. Put yourself in His shoes if you would. Imagine Him on the cross. You're sitting there. The agony of your body. I mean, your nerves are exhausted. You're thirsty. You've been talked about. People are coming by and talking about and wagging their heads at you. And you're sitting there in that moment, but knowing that even in that moment of desperation, even in that moment of pain, you can still have communion with your Heavenly Father. Think about that. You know, it's tough for, if somebody talks bad about us or said something mean to us, how many knows that hurts us some? You know, we have to go home and pray about it for a while. Imagine being crucified. Imagine, so if somebody was to walk up and just punch you in the face, God forbid, that don't need to happen. If somebody did, imagine trying to get over that without them ever saying sorry. Without them ever just coming to you and saying, look, I shouldn't have done that. I lost my temper. It would affect you. It would maybe your mind would battle because we have rights and you're not supposed to do that. And rightfully, we would call the police and we would report them. But imagine if there was no vindication of justice. Imagine the one that was beating you and mocking you was sitting there with a smile on your face. But guess what? You may look down at them and see all the things that they're doing. But Jesus also could look up and say, you know what? I have a Heavenly Father that hears me, and we have the same promise. If you get diagnosed with cancer, you can have communion with the Father. If your family forsakes you, you can have communion with the Father. The death of a loved one, you can have communion with your Heavenly Father. Thank God, no matter what the circumstances are, we can have that communion. Just as the three Hebrew boys enjoyed the fellowship with the Lord in the midst of a fiery furnace, I'm telling you, you can enjoy that fellowship. Don't you love that story in the Bible? I forget which one it was. It might have been Braxton or Chloe. And I don't know if it was a week or a few months ago, but you know, they did. It was either in Sunday school or children's church or Wednesday night, one of those teachings. They were talking about the Hebrew boys and talking about the fourth man in the fire. And you look at that, God will go with you even in the flames. But I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, He'll go with you even to the cross. He'll go with you even into the hospital. He'll go with you. He'll stand with you even in the moments where you feel forsaken. You can have communion. Put Daniel in the lion's den, he can have communion. Put Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail and he can have communion. Put a Savior on the cross and he can have communion. Put us in, no matter, put us in a cave, put us in a dungeon, put us in a hospital bed, you can have communion with your Heavenly Father. Last point, and I'll spend a few moments right here on this because I know this is our last saying of the cross. We also notice something here. We see the Spirit's true haven. I know, look, if I was to go around and ask you this morning, how many just wants to die today? I'm pretty sure nobody's going to say, pick me, I'd like to die. Matter of fact, you ask me, I'd like to hang around a few more years if you don't mind. Even though we know death is something all of us must face unless we go by way of the rapture or the resurrection. That's something we've got to face, we know that. It ain't like we're standing in line saying, pick me next. But there may come a point in time in your life, I don't know, or in my life, when you get to that place that you know you've lived your life and the time has come, would you have the confidence to look up to your Heavenly Father and say, into your hands, I commend my spirit. Now, I like what D.L. Moody said one time, because he was a clever man, Sunday school teacher, and he was careful about being too bold. About when it comes, you know, some people going around said, I could die as a martyr, praise the Lord, and all these different things. And somebody came to him and said, Mr. Moody, could you die as a martyr? He said, well, I don't know. He said, what do you mean? He said, man, it'd be tough, wouldn't it? And then they said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, let me put it this way. If I had to, I know that God would give me the grace and the strength to do it. So we don't want to sit here sometimes and say, oh, unless somebody put a gun to my head, and I trust you would be honest with what you're saying, but be careful. We don't desire such a situation. It ain't like nobody here is wanting to have to go through that. But I'm telling you, if you get there, I believe God can empower you to live and to die well. It's said that the last words of a man tells a lot about him or her. And I believe that is very true. I know this sounds a little cynical, but I've read some deathbed utterances before. I've read behind Darwin, and if the publications are true, some of the things he said were a little strange. Put that beside a man like John Wesley. You know what some of his last words were? Emmanuel, God is with us. It's a big difference. You can read different ones. And my grandmother, if I could find this book, I'd pay good money for it. My great-grandmother, I remember when I was about 12 or 13 years old, she had a book that she had in a library. I think it was my great-grandfather's, and my great-grandmother had it. I remember the book was, and it just interested me. I remember trying to read it a little bit as a young child. I had to put it down because it kind of really convicted me, made me very scared. It was Deathbed Confessions. Sounds like a good book, huh? But what it was is there was half the book was dedicated to dying saints. And it recorded some of the things that they said or some of their experiences when they left this world. In comparison to the other half of the book was dying sinners. Some of the things they experienced when they left this world. And what it was somebody that did a lot of research and interviewed different families. I'm telling you right now, I want to be in the first part of that book. The latter part of the book really gave me the heebie-jeebies. I was scared. I didn't know what to think about it. Amen. Talking about different things. They're crying out and they're afraid. I read this years ago, Adoniram Judson, and I think we have a short biography of him here in the church library there, a library or bookshelves, what you want to call it there. And I remember something unique about that Adoniram Judson went off to school and he started becoming an atheist and a skeptic. And there was a man at that school that so influenced him. And when Mr. Judson come back home, his father was some sort of minister. I know at least he was a Christian. And Judson said to his father, look, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. And he went out like the prodigal son to live in a wicked way. Well, just like the prodigal son, he ran out of all his money and ended up with very little. One night he found himself at an inn. one of those inns that you don't want to stay in. He went to check himself in, and Adoniram Judson said, when he went to check in, the clerk said, look, there's no room here. And he said, look, I need a place to stay. I think it was raining outside, if my mind serves me correctly in the biography. And the clerk said, there's one room, sir. But he said, you don't want to stay in there. Why? He said, there's a dying man in that room. And that would have been enough for me. I'd have went and slept in the rain. He said, what we'll do, we'll hang up a sheet between where the dying man is and you're part of the room. And that's what they did. He got a discounted price. Isn't that a blessing? He said, as he laid there in his bed that night, he could hear the groanings of that man on the other side of that bed sheet. He said, it disturbed him. And in his own words, in his biography, he became one of the greatest missionaries. He said he heard that man groaning and mumbling and saying things in the night. And he said it tortured his mind. When Adoniram Judson went to sleep, he had dreams of weird things, things that was of death and all these different things. He woke up the next morning and it was silent. Looked on the other side of the sheet, if I'm not mistaken, and the man was gone. When he went downstairs and he went to talk to the man, the clerk, he said, what happened to that man? He said, sir, don't worry, he passed away in the night. He said, sir, he asked the clerk, Adoniram Judson asked the clerk, he said, what was his name? It was the man that led him away from the Lord. You read it in his book, it's amazing. But what he was saying is when he heard how that man died, it tortured his mind. It ruined his mind. And there he fell under conviction, ended up becoming a great missionary. Brothers and sisters, what am I trying to tell you here today? When you look how the wicked died, but then when you look at the cross and the way Jesus died, I want to cast my lot with the Savior and His eternal salvation if we'll stay in Christ and live for Him. One writer put it this way. A.W. Pink put it this way. Does not our text teach us very surely about the blessed truth and the fact of communion with the Father and the hour of death? Then why dread it, fellow Christian? If David under the Old Testament dispensation could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why should believers now fear after Christ has extracted the sting of death? Death may be the king of terrors to the unsaved, but to the Christian, death is simply the door which admits into the presence of the well-beloved. The motions of our souls in death, as in life, turn instantly to the Lord. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God help us to live in such a way. Quick overview of what we've talked about here in these several weeks, and I won't be much longer. We know that Jesus first said something like this, Father, forgive them. Today, he would say, secondly, today you will be with me in paradise. Thirdly, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Fourthly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fifthly, I thirst. Sixth, it is finished. But this morning we conclude with this, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. I want to show you one thing. Psalms 31 and verse 5. Psalms 31 and verse 5. I've tried to do this a little bit with each one of these sayings. And there's so much interesting things when you study about the book of Psalms and some of these last utterances of our Lord. Let's look here at Psalms 31, and I want you to look at verse 5 and see if we find anything here that sounds familiar with this last saying of the cross. Psalm 31 and verse 5. What does it say? It says, into thy hand, what does it say? The same thing. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. You notice that? Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I was studying this out and reading some different commentators and different ones that write about prophecy and the prophecies fulfilled at Calvary. I like what one writer said. He says, notice something about Psalms 31 and 5. We see the very same utterance coming out of the mouth of Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. We see him saying that. But we do not hear him say the latter part of the verse in Psalms 31 and 5 that says, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. And the writer would go on to say this, well, was he not the Redeemer? He needs not to be redeemed. So though he did say the first part of Psalms 31 and 5, he would not say the latter part of verse 5 where he says, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I find this amazing because this is something we've got to live. We've got to live as an example in this world. I was going to go there in the book of Acts when you look at Stephen as he's being stoned. You know what he says unto the Lord? Something very similar. He looks up to heaven and he commits his spirit unto the Lord. Take my spirit, Lord. Take my spirit. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet. I know for now we've 7 services we've committed to this. As we look at this last phrase, Father, into thy hands I commit or commend my spirit. First, I would say in the closing, number one, some thoughts that came to my mind are simple, very practical. Number one, place your life, if you haven't done this, place your life in the hands of God now. Don't wait until a tragedy. Don't wait until circumstances are not going the right way. You can commit yourself freshly to the Lord right now. Because once again, if you want to die the death of the righteous, you must live the life of the righteous. And I also would pray this morning this. One day, let this be our dying prayer. As we look to heaven and we have no regrets, nothing to be ashamed of. It's been atoned for at Calvary. And we commit our spirits unto the Lord. This leads us now to our last service that we're going to focus on these things. Tonight we're going to have communion. And every time we have communion, I purposely do this. We take a service. We're going to discuss it a little bit here tonight briefly, talk about what communion is. But we're going to approach the Lord's table. It's a sacred ordinance, something we do that's not just just something we do for the fun of it. We don't do it because we're bored and we think that we ought to do it every now and then. Tonight, when you come to church, I want you to reflect on everything we've said this week or the last several weeks about the cross of Calvary. Tonight is a time of remembrance that we're going to come together. We're going to look upon the Lord. We're going to remember Him. We'll make reference of that tonight. But it also warns us that we need to prepare our hearts for communion. We'll do that tonight. We'll have a time when we self-examine. But can I encourage you here this morning to go and examine yourself even the whole day? Prepare your heart tonight for the Lord's table. Look upon the cross. Pray today. Say, Lord, thank you for Calvary. Thank you what you've done for me. But Lord, also tonight, when we do these things in remembrance of you, O Lord, I would, God, we do it with a sacred and a reverence heart. God, let our hearts be sensitive to what you've done for us. Aren't you glad? Let me put it this way. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for your sins? And he went to a cross, not because he had to, because he willfully done that so that we could be saved. All right, we're going to pray. This will be our dismissal. But we just want God to minister tonight. Pray for tonight's service. Pray for this time together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father.